And if he does exist, what is the purpose of life? Christianity in the US has been on a steady decline for many decades, but has pretty much been wiped out of Europe. Erwin Lutzer, in his book, The Eclipse of God, traces that decline to the following, and here I'm quoting certain parts of phrases from the book. Theologians who believed there was no objective religious truth and that the focus of religion had to be transferred from theological content to personal feelings. The people were sold a brand of Christianity that was not worth living for, much less dying for. What so-called Christian who believes that the faith is but a feeling of dependence would be willing to lay down his or her life for Jesus? And who would be willing to suffer for a woke, politically correct Christ who helps us but does not redeem us? This afternoon I want to talk about the steps we can take, some of the steps that we can take to fend off such attitudes, to strengthen our relationship with our Creator and keep us focused on our Christian journey. First point is, grow in awe of our God and Creator. David was a shepherd who stayed with his sheep out in the field and protected them from predators. Psalm 19 was written from his marvel at the heavenly skies that he gazed at while outdoors at night. Let's turn to Psalm 19 and read verses 1 to 6. Psalm 19, verses 1 to 6. Psalm 19, verses 1 to 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words at the end of the world. In them he has set up a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. For those of us who live in the Bay Area, we may not fully understand what David saw in the night sky, as it is so dull out here. I got an idea of what must have been impressed by when we visited the church camp when it was in Oakhurst back in the late 90s. And I happened to have looked up at the night sky there, and there was all kind of bright stars shining in the dark night. It was a sight to behold. To the naked eye, under ideal condition, with ideal eyesight, you can see about 4,000 stars. Now, with the technological advances that made the Hubble and James Webb telescopes possible, our understanding of the universe has increased tremendously. It is estimated that there are between 200 billion and 2 trillion galaxies, with the average galaxy having about 100 billion stars. That's a lot of stars out there. So I just want to quote, let's turn to Isaiah 40 and read verse 26. Isaiah 40 and verse 26. Isaiah 40, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their hosts by number? He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. And you know, a question for us. Can we imagine what does it entail to create and to track the billions of stars in the billions of galaxies? The characteristics and the intricacies of the cell, which is defined as the smallest basic unit of life that is responsible for all life's processes, that we have come to understand over the last several decades is another aspect of our Creator's greatness. Its size is around a thousandth of an inch, yet they can reproduce, have complex chemistry, process energy. Michael Denton describes what goes on in a cell as follows. To grasp the reality of life as it has been revealed by molecular biology, we must magnify the cell around a billion times until it is 20 kilometers in diameter and resembles a giant airship large enough to cover a great city like London or New York. On the surface of the cell, we would see millions of openings like the portholes of a vast spaceship, opening and closing to allow a continual stream of materials to flow in and out. If we were to enter one of these openings, we would find ourselves in a world of supreme technology and bewildering complexity. We would see endless, highly organized corridors and conduits branching in every direction away from the perimeter of the cell, some leading to the central memory bank, into the nucleus, and others to assembly plants and processing units. The nuclei itself would be a vast spherical chamber, more than a kilometer in diameter, resembling a geodesic dome, inside of which we would see, all neatly stacked together in ordered arrays, the miles of coiled chains of the DNA molecules. A huge range of products and raw materials would shuttle along all the manifold conduits in a highly ordered fashion to and from all the various assembly plants in the outer regions of the cell. See, the more we learn about the marvels of the living organism, the more we will understand our Creator's greatness. The better we would be equipped to give an answer for the hope that we have, and the more we would be led to stand in awe at what He has created, and that helps us to understand David's attitude that he wrote in Psalm 27:4. So let's turn to Psalm 27:4. Psalm 27:4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. You know, David was in awe of God. Second point I want to bring out is fight for your time with God. Each day we have a fixed amount of time, and it will be gone whether we use it wisely or foolishly. The following story should illustrate how easy it is to waste our precious time. Back in the mid-80s, I was renting a room in a house in Sunnyvale. At one point during my stay, my landlord lost his job, and he talked to me about a long list of things he planned to do the next day. Not all the details are clear at this time, as this was about 40 years ago. But the list had a dozen of items that were serious and needed to be handled promptly, among which was filing for unemployment, perhaps readying a resume, contacted some old colleagues for job opportunities, and doing other errands. And one item that was not that serious on the list was watching some TV. At the end of the next day, I asked him how well he progressed with the tasks in his list. And he sheepishly told me that he did not do much, as he started with watching some TV and never made it past that. To which I jokingly responded, "At least you check off one item from your list." And you can imagine, that was back in the 80s when there were few stations. When I grew up in Lebanon back in the 70s, when we got our first TV, there were three broadcast channels that were on from late afternoon till midnight. When I came to the Bay Area in the mid-80s, there were maybe a dozen of these channels, several of which would also go off air at night. Now we live in a world that is flooded with news and information that, if we allow it, can pull us to use every spare second that we have on keeping up with what is going on. Through the development and growth of the internet, we live during a time in which you have access to hundreds of channels that you can watch, including on-demand news and movies. If you want to hear the many available perspective on a topic, you can do a search for them on YouTube, and you don't, if you don't force yourself to disconnect, the precious time that you have would be consumed without much to show for. In addition to browsing, emails and social media connections scream at you to respond to them, and no wonder we feel starved for time at the end of many days. Personally, I don't have a problem with YouTube, but often to take a break, I would read articles on conservative news website, and that results in using up as much time as I am willing to give. See, part of our day is dedicated for work and work-supporting activities. For most of us, we need to work in order to be able to provide for our families and have additional resources to help others. The expectation of working is in the fourth commandment, as we are asked to work 6 days a week. Another part of the day is needed for our physical rejuvenation, which included exercise, rest, and sleep. The rest of the available time of the day is at our disposition to choose how to use it. And if we don't plan to spend time with our God, it will be consumed by other activities or tasks. In Psalm 90:12, Moses shares with us the following prayer. Psalm 90:12. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And in Ephesians 5, let's turn to Ephesians 5, we have another admonition from Paul. Ephesians 5. And verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So these verses remind us that we should not take available time for granted, as there is no guarantee that we will have another opportunity to compensate for it. A couple of principles that can help us make time with our Creator. Reserve a preset time for Him. We are people of routine. Generally, we go to work and come back at preset times. This imposes a timetable for our day, from when we wake up until we retire for the day. Commit a slot of time to spend with God in prayer or reading His Word and follow through with it. Spend time in prayer. I recall Mr. Luker. You know, he was the kind of church president at one time, maybe about 10 years ago, and he passed away. You know, when there was, I believe, the 50th anniversary of the church in Auckland, he came and, you know, he talked, and I thought it was very sweet. He said, he told, you know, when he started, you know, on his Christian journey, he told our Heavenly Father that he did not know how to pray. But he wanted to know Him. And I was advised, if I did not know how to pray, to start by reading the Psalms. Our God tells us that He is with those who have a contrite and humble spirit. And as we grow more comfortable in our prayers, we can share with Him the blessings as he gave us, the hopes that He gives us. We can share with Him our fears, our struggles, our failings, and our concerns for others. You know, spend time in reading the Bible. The Bible gives us our Creator's account of the past and our ultimate future. His interaction with the affairs of this world and reveals in it His salvation plan and what pleases Him. I recall a minister asked us to check if what we're investing our time on would still matter 10,000 years from now. What can compare with investing time with our Creator in prayer and reading His Word? The third point I want to bring out is, don't lose sight that God is in control. 2025 had its shares of turbulent events, with a mixture of man-caused and natural tragedies, some of which directly affect church members. When I searched for a summary of the events of this past year, I was reminded of how easy it is to forget you know, what happened when we are not directly affected by them. I want to bring out a couple of things. January 1, 2025 started, you know, event started when Shamsuddin Jabbar, a U.S. citizen and an Army veteran from Houston, Texas, rented an F-150 truck and drove into the crowd in New Orleans, killing 14 and injuring more than 50. A few days later, two fires in Los Angeles grew out of the Los Angeles area grew out of control, caused the deaths of 29 people, and destroyed more than 16,000 structures, with estimated damage of about $60 billion. From what I understood, some church families were affected. Among them was the family of Byron Norold, who attended with us about 10 years ago and whose home was burned. Tornadoes hit the state of Tennessee in April, and it affected the family of one of our elders, who tragically died because of it, and his home was destroyed. Hurricane Melissa hit the Caribbean nation of Jamaica and Cuba and Bahamas in late October with more than 75 deaths and damage estimate of more than $48 billion. And there was typhoons and monsoons and cyclones in Sri Lanka, Indonesia, Thailand, Malaysia, Philippines. And, you know, they affected some of our members there. There was instability in Haiti. And I recall, you know, there were church members who had to leave their area and move to a safer area just because of, you know, the mob that was going on. You know, difficult questions arise when tragedies occur. Couldn't God have protected some of the innocents from getting hurt? And why would he allow such tragedies to occur? In Matthew 10, 29 and 30, let's turn there, Christ reminds us of the following. Matthew 10, 29 and 30. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So if we read and we take these verses at face value, there is no event that we may go through that is happening without the permission of our Heavenly Father. And it is his and Christ's decision to interfere or not to. A couple of examples to illustrate that are, you know, in 1 Kings 21, tells the story of King Ahab coveting the vineyard owned by Naboth, and how Jezebel got Naboth killed by stoning through having false witnesses claim that he had cursed God. Naboth was killed, but his murder brought severe judgments on Ahab and Jezebel. Now, it's interesting God did not protect Naboth. But, you know, he judged Ahab and Jezebel. You know, in the book of Acts, Stephen was stoned to death. That's in Acts 7. And the apostle James was killed by the sword. That's quoted in Acts 12:2. But an angel took Peter out of prison. Our Creator has different calling for different people, and reminds us of that in Isaiah 55, 8 to 9. Let's turn to Isaiah 55, 8 to 9. Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 9. Isaiah 55, Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, our comfort is that with God's help, we will be equipped to endure to the end. Christ assured his disciples, and by extension us, that they should not worry about how or what to say when they are testifying about him, as God's Spirit will speak in them. Also, we are assured that we will not be tested beyond what we are able. See, one of God's purpose of His creation is to bring many sons to glory. And that will be fulfilled at Christ's return. And when that happens, none of our past trials, pain, and struggles will matter. Another point that I want to bring is we have to keep in mind that we are accountable to our Creator. On his last day in Congress, one of the younger legislators stood and asked Daniel Webster, a U.S. congressman, senator and secretary of state in the 19th century, "Mr. Webster, what is the greatest thought to ever cross your mind?" He hesitated for a moment, and then he rose slowly and thoughtfully and said, "The greatest thought to ever cross my mind is my personal accountability to God." Have you ever thought about the blessing of knowing that we are accountable to our Creator and its effects on our thoughts and action? This world's courts are flawed and vulnerable to misjudgment. I mean, we just talked about neighbors. You know, there were two lying people who testified incorrectly about him, and he was executed. You know, every once in a while we hear of someone who is released after decades in prison due to some new evidence that showed up, which proved their innocence. Juries are flawed human beings, and their judgments can be wrong. But that is not the case with our Heavenly Father. You know, our Father and Jesus Christ, they're all-knowing, which should make us pause and think twice before doing something that they would not approve of, as nothing that we do, say, or think escapes them. They even know our real motives and inner thoughts that are behind them all. God wants us to think on the following question that he asks in Jeremiah 23:24. Let's go to Jeremiah 23:24. Jeremiah 23:24. "Can anyone hide himself in secret places so that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" And we have an answer to that in Hebrews 4, verse 13. Hebrews 4, verse 13. "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So we are also warned of the following. Our attitude toward our brothers and sisters. Matthew 5:22 tells us that if we are angry with our brother without a cause, will put us in danger of the judgment. A bad attitude is at the thought level, and we should subdue it before it turns into the wrong actions. You know, we will be judged by the words that we say. It says in Matthew 12:36 that we will have to give account for every idle word we speak. Hopefully, the thought that we're under the watchful eye of our Creator will lead us to pursue a life of holiness and make us think twice before sinning against Him in thoughts, words, and action. See, we live in a society that has been drifting into secularism and away from the biblical principles of right and wrong on which our nation's laws were originally based. We should not take lightly the influence that society can have over us. Think how often the people of the nations of Judah followed the behavior of their king, whether righteous or not, rather than listen to God's warning that were given through his prophets. As we continue our Christian walk in a society that is turning hostile to our beliefs, let us not lose sight of Christ's second coming in glory to establish God's kingdom and resurrect his saint to eternal life. Some of the steps that we can take to stay on the narrow path that leads to life are to grow in awe of our Creator, that would strengthen our faith in times of doubt. Fight to make time with Him on a daily basis. Through our prayers, we share with Him our joys and our concerns. And through His word, He teaches us how to honor Him. Let's remember that God is in charge. He will give us the strength to face whatever we are going to face. And remember that we are accountable to Him, and that should encourage us to lead a life of purity and holiness. As we go out into the world and put on the effort to honor our Creator in how we live, let us be comforted by the following passage in Romans 8. Let's turn to Romans 8 and read verses 18 and 21. Romans 8, starting verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God.